Verse 21, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes. And there was in their synagogue a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace and come out of him.' And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, 'What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth he even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him.' And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." This is the word of the Lord, and he will most certainly add his abundant, gracious, and magnified blessing to the reading of this is holy truth. And let us pray. Most blessed, glorious, and gracious Heavenly Father, in the name of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ, whose sacrifice was made upon that hill far away, at Calvary, as your wrath was poured out upon him and he shed his blood, in his name and by the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings that we do have, according to your word, we come humbly before you, Lord. But we come confidently to the throne of grace and ask you, Lord, to minister unto us by the power of your Spirit. Flood us with illumination by your word, that Christ may be exalted and in it you will be glorified. Give us application in our lives for the things that you've set before us in this blessed gospel of Mark. May we be servants even as our Lord Jesus Christ became a servant, obedient unto death. May we learn to take up our cross and in denying self, may we follow Christ and ask you, Father, to be glorified in our lives, be glorified in this church. And Father, grant us the grace upon grace that we might grow in grace and be strengthened in faith until Jesus come. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, as you see from the top, the chapter outline is presented there, and at the end of the chapter, Lord willing, we'll stop and take a look at an overview, because I think that Mark has a very interesting way of presenting the first chapter to bring us a model of servitude in a multitude of ways for the youngest believer unto the most mature minister of the gospel. It is a blessed example of the servanthood of Christ. And here we see in his characteristics of how he is manifested before us. Now, just as a little bit of a review of what we've covered before, and the titles that we have had in the messages might not correlate with that example, but as we go through the section by section in chapter 1, I believe it'll set up for the next 15 chapters. And we see in the preparation for the Lord's coming in verses 1 and 8, it's Jesus Christ, the eternal Son of God, saying, "Expect me." There is an expectation in Israel of the Messiah, since, in fact, for all of the people of God, since Genesis 3:15, when God made the pronouncement after the fall, "Expect me." And so we see in verses 1 through 8, prophecies presenting God's Son coming, in verses 2 and verse 3, where Malachi is quoted, in chapter 3 of Malachi, and chapter 40 of Isaiah. And then the prophet proclaiming God's Son coming, John the Baptist, in verses 4 through 8, "Expect me." And then Jesus arrives upon the scene, proving the Lord's perfection in verses 9 through 13. And there he says, "Believe me," because we see Christ's testimony of his death, burial, and resurrection in verses 9 through 11, as we had studied that. And then Christ's temptations, proving his sinless perfection in verses 12 and 13. "Believe me," is what he says to us through that. And then last week, as we looked at the preaching of the gospel in power unto saving faith, in verses 14 to 20, and he calls his disciples, Jesus comes preaching the gospel in verses 14 to 20, he says, "Follow me." And so we see in verses 14 and 15, Christ commands repentance and faith, and then Christ calls his disciples to forsake all to follow him in verses 16 to 20, which brings us to the preaching of the gospel in power with all spiritual authority in verses 21 to 28. And here I would suggest that he says, "Hear me. Expect me, believe me, follow me, and now hear me." And that's where we'll take it into the text. In verses 21 to 22, which we have read, as Jesus goes into Capernaum, we will see in our first point, and our first 2 points actually, as I provided in your notes, they're propositional truths or doctrinal truths. And here we'll learn something of the Lord in these 2 points. Covering verses 21 to 28. In verses 21 and 22, we see Christ's authority in doctrine. And so, if you're a note taker, I'll give you 3 A's that will describe Christ's teaching. Christ's teaching was at once. That's 2 words, but it begins with A. Christ's teaching was at once. And we'll cover that in a moment. I'll just give you the 3 little points. Christ's teaching was astonishing. And from this text, Christ's teaching was authoritative. And those are the 3 main points that we'll cover from the text. And obviously, Christ's teaching is much more than that. But Mark presents certain truths for us to glean as he paints an excellent picture of this authority of Christ. In Christ's teaching, as it was at once, the word here in verse 21, I'll read verse 21, it says, "And they went into Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught." Now, straightway is the word, but I used at once because other places, that same Greek word throughout the Gospels is translated immediately, even in the King James. Sometimes it's straightway, sometimes it's immediately. But it can mean, in some of your other translations, directly, and directly he went. But I used it once because what it conveys here, and one of the things that it does convey is that it says, if I might literally translate this, they enter in. It says in the King James, they went into the synagogue. But they enter in, present tense. Mark is a gospel that shows a present tense reality of the service of Jesus Christ. And in his authority, that present tense is there as well. And what it conveys in this verse is not so much that, well, he just went in immediately on the first Sabbath, and it does contain that, but that he went in teaching. He taught. See, Jesus took his authority coming forth preaching the gospel. When he went into the synagogue, he taught right away. And that is actually an interesting thing because that's not the habit of the Jews of that day. If you recall that even Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13 and verse 15, after the reading of the law in their first missionary journey, after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them saying, "Ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on." Because they sat there and they waited to be invited because they were strangers. This wasn't their particular synagogue where they worshiped. They weren't the ones who were regularly in the habit of coming in and taking the scriptures. They would wait for someone. Sometimes it would take several Sabbaths before someone would invite, "Brethren, you've been here for a couple Sabbaths, come on up." But Jesus went in immediately at once and he taught. He came in, opened up the scriptures, and when it came up for the scripture reading, he stood up. I believe it's conveying that. And it's not saying like he interrupted or anything. It was in order because I believe that a miracle of his authority, though a servant, came forth just as Jesus commanded his disciples at the end of his ministry. You'll go to this house and you'll see you'll find a donkey and go unloose him. And if someone says, "What are you doing?" say, "The master hath need of him." That kind of miracle with that kind of authority put in place by the sovereign God who is incarnate and became a servant, obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. And so I say it is an amazing miracle that first he comes in. So he preaches at once and then he preaches. His teaching was astonishing. In verse 22 we see, "And they were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." First, this astonishment. His words amaze the hearer because of the living word. This powerful declaration of the prophetic word stirred the hearts of those that were in the synagogue. The Spirit of Christ, the Spirit of the Holy Spirit that was upon him and dwelt in him, that was had such an empowering upon this perfect, righteous servant that God had sent. Though God incarnate, he laid aside his glories as God. We know that from his prayer in John 17. So those glories that he had with the Father in eternity, he didn't have those. But there was this perfection in him as a man, being born of a woman, and then being filled with the Holy Spirit, that the people were stirred. We know this because in John's Gospel, in John chapter 7 and verse 46, that you remember when they wanted to arrest Jesus, and they sent the guard to him. They sent the officers, and you remember that the officers, when they came back, the Sanhedrin thought, "Where is he?" And he says, "Never a man spake like this man." They were amazed because every time Jesus spoke, every time his mouth opened, it came forth with the authority not of men, but from heaven. And this is what this passage of Scripture, this portion that we're looking at, it's that kind of authority. It's that powerful. And it takes an entire lesson, maybe more, to be able to just handle the kind of authority that Jesus came with. And so that brings us to the final point. Christ's teaching was authoritative. See, the people were astonished because Jesus taught with authority, as we see in verse 22. Not as the scribe, because they would quote one rabbi or another. Oh, Rabbi Akiva of the first century, or Rabbi Hillel of the Hillel school. They said this. They didn't really know. The scribes were the ones, as you know, they're called the sofer. In Hebrew, because they're the ones that wrote down the words of the law. They wrote down the law and the prophets, and they were very good at it after writing it word after word after word, and they had the word memorized, but nothing of the Spirit was there. And so we understand Jesus' authority because in Matthew, in the Gospel of Matthew, on the Sermon on the Mount, it presents it greatly in chapter 5. Remember that he would say time and again, he says, "You have heard that it has been said of them of old time, but I say unto you," over and over again, "but I say unto you, thou shalt not forswear thyself, but shalt perform unto the Lord thine oaths," is what they say. "But I say, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne." Matthew chapter 5, you know, you go through that whole thing, you all know that. But Jesus comes forth, and that's the authority. "But I tell you." So that brings us to point 2 in verses 23 to 28. And these tie together. Some of the commentaries you'll find, if you look at them, they divide this up and they put this one in with the "follow me." These two, I believe, verses 21 through 28, the portion that we've just looked at in the first two verses, and then 23 to 28 go together because there is this authority that God wants us to get, and He wanted them to get at that time. So we see Christ's authority over devils. And here, instead of the three, we have three R's, if you're a note taker. If you're a note taker, it will have three R's concerning the unclean spirit. Leave yourself some room because we'll also have four S's by Christ's rebuke. Three R's. The unclean spirit recognized Christ's position. The unclean spirit recognized Christ's power. And the unclean spirit reviled Christ's presence. Now I'm going backwards on this because I want to make an emphatic point. To bring it back. The last part of it, let's read. "And there was in the synagogue," in verse 23, "a man with an unclean spirit, and he cried out, saying, 'Let us alone. What are we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us? I know thee, who thou art, the Holy One of God.' And Jesus rebuked him, saying, 'Hold thy peace, and come out of him.'" Verse 26, "And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him." Now, I'll just stop right there and let's concentrate a little bit on the unclean spirit. First, the unclean spirit recognized Jesus' position. And this would be the last portion of verse 24. It says, "Let us alone. What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth? Art thou come to destroy us?" This part is the one that where they recognize Jesus' position. I know thee who thou art, the Holy One of God. They recognize that the one that was spoken of in the Psalm 16 and verse 10, it says, "For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption." They were calling him the Messiah of God. And that's quite a contrast to the scribes and Pharisees that we'll see continue as we go on through the gospel, understanding as Jesus comes forth from the ministry, as they were naysayers against John the Baptist, they are much more against Jesus. And at least the demons, the unclean spirit, recognized who Jesus was as the Messiah, whereas the scribes and Pharisees doubted and then finally just denied. Incredible. That even the, and make no mistake that Mark records here, it's an unclean spirit. This isn't like a deaf spirit or a dumb spirit or one of these others that's speaking of. This is one of the worst, unless you get into Legion, which is many. But this is one of the worst, an unclean spirit. And they recognize who Jesus is as opposed to the religious leaders. What a contrast. The next one is, from the second part, is that they recognize, the unclean spirit recognized Christ's power. And we see that in several passages of the Scripture because he said, "Art thou come to destroy us? Art thou come to destroy us?" He said, they say, the unclean spirit says to them. We know that in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 29, it gives us a little bit more from one of the spirits. It says, when they cried out, they says, what have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time?" See, they even knew a reference that there was a judgment coming. The demons, though, they were angels who had fallen. Revelation tells us that a third of the angels that were created were swept away in Satan's rebellion. Revelation chapter 12. And so here we understand that they knew what the Scriptures were. They recognized Jesus Christ and they knew what their lot would be. They knew what their demise would be. But also included with that, Matthew 25 and verse 41, Jesus says, of the rebellious and wicked men, he says, "Then shall he say unto them on the left hand," those are the goats, not the sheep, those unsaved men. He says, "Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels." Now, the point on this one, typically it's we concentrate on the ones the wicked men, but here I want our attention to be brought to the fact that it was prepared for the devil and his angels, and making mention of that because in Matthew 8, as it says, "Have you come to torment us before the time?" That is their end. But that's also, as Jesus says, it is the end of wicked men. That will be the end of wicked men. He'll say, "Depart from me," and enter into that place where the devils, these unclean spirits, would go. Proverbs 4 and verse 16 gives us an insight because it says, "For they sleep not," that's Proverbs 4 and verse 16, "for they sleep not except they have done mischief, and their sleep is taken away unless they cause some to fall." That's a torment to the demon. So as they recognize Christ's power, they tremble there, because they're stopped, they're halted from doing any mischief. And unless they're active in their mischievousness, they're tormented. There is a torment among the unseen realm. Remember that when we are praying and the presence of Christ is with us, it is not the praying sheep that the demons fear. It is the presence of this shepherd whose power causes them to tremble. And finally, the first part of it, they reviled Christ's presence. It says, "Let alone." See, "let us alone" is in the King James, but in the Greek it's very, very firm, very strong. This is a despicable revilement from the demons, knowing that he is the King, knowing that he is God Almighty, and they say, "Let alone." They revile. "What have we to do with thee, thou Jesus of Nazareth?" Even calling him Jesus of Nazareth, though we say that with such with such love now, respect and honor Jesus of Nazareth, but they were saying, Jesus of Nazareth, rather than calling him like some other demons, Jesus, thou Son of God, the Son of the Most High. These unclean spirits were despicable. They said, Jesus of Nazareth, refusing to call him Jesus the Christ, Jesus the Messiah, the Son of the Living God. They knew who he was, but they were casting insult upon insult. This reviling. See, the very presence of Christ stirs the spiritual realm. Just as when he preached in the synagogue and it stirred men's hearts, what authority they were astonished by. But that authority came, and as there was one that was within that synagogue, and note this, that in the place of worship, demons will attend and they will not flee unless the gospel is preached. Unless there's the presence of Jesus. And his presence is powerful because of the gospel proclamation. But where there is no gospel, I dare say that there may be the Spirit, but he is grieved, and there is no Christ. There is not that power of his presence. Because the Holy Spirit does abide. He dwelleth upon this world until that day when Christ does come. However, but in a place of worship, it can be and end up being one of the most miserable places where the gospel is not preached and proclaimed, because the presence of Jesus is not that powerful and comforting thing that causes demons to flee. The presence of Christ stirs the spiritual realm, and it causes seraphim, unfallen angels, as we see in Isaiah chapter 6, to cry out, "Holy, holy, holy." But it causes demons to tremble openly and despise him, this rebellion. Let alone, they cry out. This contempt of Christ will also likewise be seen among the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees. From fallen angels to false religious hypocrites and everything in between, including a thief on the cross who was hardly a proponent of good, there are all those kinds of men, complacent men, indifferent men, religious men, reviled men like the thief on the cross, and fallen angels, unless it is by the grace of God and Jesus Christ, their presence will be stirred and they will revile Christ, they will rebel against God, and they will utterly hate all the things of the blessings of grace in Jehovah God. Next is the rebuke. There are four S's. By his rebuke, Christ silenced the unclean spirit. By his rebuke, he sent out the unclean spirit. By his rebuke, Christ stunned the people with his authority. And then this kind of sums it up. By his rebuke, Christ shows his authority of the word that is from heaven. And we'll cover them one by one. He silenced the unclean spirit, sent out the unclean spirit, stunned the people with his authority, and shows his authority is the authority of his word, that it is from heaven. Now he silenced the spirit. In verse 25, Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." And when the unclean spirit had torn him and cried with a loud voice, he came out of him. And they were all amazed, insomuch that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What thing is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commanded thee even the unclean spirits, and they do obey him." I mean, by this time they're flabbergasted. When he speaks the word and he expounds upon the word, "But I say this about Isaiah. I say this about Jeremiah. I say this concerning the Psalms." And then he casts out an unclean spirit, tearing a man to the ground. In verse 28, "And immediately his fame spread abroad throughout all the region round about Galilee." And I believe that was absolutely in the plan of God. Absolutely in the plan of God, because his fame must... God does not do anything in secret. That which is whispered in the ear is proclaimed from the housetop. The one who is subtle, the one who does things behind hedges, is Satan. He comes with us subtlety, and he comes around the other way. He comes over fences like hypocrisy and formalists, and tries to trip up those who are pilgrims, especially when they're facing their hill difficulty. He silenced the unclean spirit. We know that in Psalm 50 and verse 16, "But unto the wicked God saith, what hast thou to do to declare my statutes, or that thou shouldst take my covenant in thy mouth?" Truth is never honored from the mouths of liars. Though there are liars, even today, that will try to proclaim some truth, have truths, or even that which would take and even defile the sheep of God to lure them away to be devoured by satanic wolves. But they should be silenced. But they won't be silenced by men who mealy-mouth the gospel. It must come forth with the power and proclamation that is brought by the Spirit of God through the Word of God, by praying about the Word of God and spending time in Christ's presence, that His presence goes forth. And it is His authority that brings about the silence of these naysayers who would like to twist God's Word for their own convenient gain, as we had in the devotion today, that there would be those in 2 Timothy 3, revilers, deceitful men. Sent the Jesus Christ's rebuke of the unclean spirit sent out the unclean spirit. By His rebuke, Christ sent out the unclean spirit next. See, He said, "Hold thy peace," was the first part, and the next, "and come out of him." Zechariah 3 and verse 2 says, "And the Lord said unto Satan, the Lord rebuke thee, O Satan, even the Lord that hath chosen Jerusalem rebuke thee. Is not this a brand plucked out of the fire?" Jude somewhat paraphrases that in his epistle in the New Testament. "The Lord rebuked thee." Speaking of actually Michael the archangel, who brought not railing accusation against Satan when disputing over Moses' body, but simply said, "The Lord rebuked thee." And see, Jesus, with authority, commands, "Hold thy peace and come out of him." He's, "Hold thy peace, shut up, get out." And that stunned the people. That's the third point, the third S. That stunned the people with His authority. And we see this in verse 27. I mean, they were all, what's going on? They were all amazed, and so much that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? What new doctrine is this? For with authority commandeth He even the unclean spirits, and they do obey Him." He just comes in, takes up the Word, preaches the Word, and then casts out a demon. What in the world is going on? They were beside themselves, because there were Jewish exorcists in those days. In Sunday school, we're at Luke chapter 10 and Luke chapter 11. There will be a dispute, because they're going to say that Jesus cast out demons by the prince of the demons, Beelzebub. Baal-Zebub in Hebrew, the Lord of the Flies, which is another name for Satan. You cast out demons by Satan's name. They went through their rituals. Even though it doesn't say so directly in the Gospels, we know that they did. They had their traditions. They had the washing of hands. Why don't your disciples wash their hands as the elders do in their traditions? Because they would take a pitcher of water over a basin, and then they would go, "Lord," it's called urkatz in Hebrew, which means washing. And they would take water and just rinse their hands off. It had nothing to do with washing up before dinner. It was a ritual, ceremony. Because the priests do it, we should do it too. "Well, let's do this. Let's pour our hands with water." They would do this in exorcising demons. Remember that in Acts, where was it? Acts 19, the sons of Sceva. And they said, I adjure thee in the name of Jesus whom Paul preaches. They had nothing of authority. They just were copying Paul, because that's what they did. They copied their rabbis to go through whatever ritual this is. "Well, this seems to work. Let's do this. I adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches." And they remember what happened. The demon jumped out with the man, jumped on these seven sons of Sceva, and they went running off naked. They were stunned, because Jesus didn't go through rituals. He just commanded them because He had authority. And what does that do? The last S. It shows His authority of the Word, that it is from heaven. As Luke chapter 11 verse 20 says, "But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come unto you." Now, though the context is a little bit different, the truth of it remains, and that Jesus did cast them out by the finger of God. How was that so? Because it was His finger that wrote the commandments on tables of stone back in Exodus. He was the lawgiver. And the lawgiver, born of a virgin, was made under the law to fulfill the law in the fullness of the time. Now our practical application. And so even unto, there's two parties that this would be applicable to as we see the authority of Jesus Christ. Christ's authority upon the disobedient, whether it is those who are thinking the Lord is ministering unto them or those who are just defiant. And I say, despisest thou Christ, O sinner? Know that there is a day when Christ will silence His enemies and cast them out. Flee from the wrath to come. Repent and believe the gospel, or this unclean spirit's end will be likewise your own. Or trustest thou in thy righteous works and not upon Christ alone? Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! For you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin and omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought ye to have done and not to leave the other undone. Repent ye and believe the gospel, or this unclean spirit's end will likewise be your own. Believest thou in Christ, but livest not for Him? The devils also believe and tremble. James tells us in James 2 and verse 19, repent and believe the gospel, or this unclean spirit's end will likewise be your own. Dost thou tremble and say, I am, my life is undone and unworthy for salvation? Turn thou unto Jesus Christ. Look unto Jesus and be ye saved. Be ye reconciled unto God. He who has authority from heaven and on earth and over devils will remove thee from thine place of darkness and set thee as a light upon a hill, that thou mayest be a witness unto Him forevermore. Turn unto Jesus and be ye saved. If there is anyone here who had ever had any doubt, and the Word was ministering unto you to turn unto Christ, the gospel is preached that just this Jesus, who in His baptism reflected that which He would do 3 years from this point, or actually probably 2.5 years from this point, to go to a tree far away upon Calvary and hang upon that tree as a righteous man who had done nothing wrong, whose impeccable service unto God was sinless, altogether righteous and holy as a man, and hung upon that tree as the wrath of God poured out upon Him, and suffered every indignity for the crimes that have been committed against God from Adam unto the coming of the Lord. And He was, and He died, and He shed His blood for the forgiveness of sins, and rose again the third day, and being buried as a man and fully God, arising again, ascending unto heaven, and He is coming again in power. That Jesus says, turn unto Him. Be reconciled unto God, that He has power and authority over devils, that He can turn you. There is no sin that you have committed that cannot be cleansed, because He has authority to cleanse it. But Christ's authority over His disciples, you believer, blessed believer, child of God, art thou a new convert? Are you a babe in Christ who has just come? Now know this, that there is security in His authority. He who cast out demons with a word of rebuke has power to uphold thee, being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Art thou a firm believer, yet oft troubled in the words set before you? Is there sometimes it doesn't make sense, or you see that your life is not lining up with the Scriptures, that you cry out as Paul does in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I do the things I don't want to do, and I don't do the things I want to do. Then take comfort. Think not that it is by thine own power to uncover the eternal truths and to walk the eternal walk. It is by the power and authority of Jesus Christ, who worketh in you to do His will and good pleasure, that you may work out your own salvation in fear and trembling. that the things of the Spirit of God are foolishness to the natural man because they are spiritually discerned. And as they are spiritually discerned, he who has authority in heaven and on earth will illuminate thy mind. And as you study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word, he will bring you through to glorify him and exalt the name of Jesus Christ. Worry not. Be encouraged. Be comforted that he has that authority and will perform that work in you likewise as he does with his babes. Art thou a mature believer, a minister of the gospel? Meditate oft in the word and on the majesty of Christ's authority in heaven and earth. And recall always that all authority is given unto him. If we speak with authority, it is only in the truth of Christ incarnate, crucified, risen, ascended into heaven and coming again. Because all authority has been given unto him. His yoke is easy because we go by his authority. His burden is light because we go forth in his authority, by his authority, by his leading, and in his supply. As the Father hath sent me, he says, a servant saith he, Jesus Christ, as the Father hath sent me, so send I you, as servants before me, as servants unto me. That is the word of Jesus Christ unto us in all authority and victorious power, because he does rule and reign upon a throne. Let us pray. Most blessed and gracious Heavenly Father, in the name of your beloved Son, in Jesus Christ, whom we long to see, Lord, may we, Lord, when his presence is with us, we feel sometimes our worship falls far short. But that he who has authority and he who is servant and obedient unto death, we take comfort, Lord, and in his comfort unto us. And we pray, Lord God, that we may be strengthened by his authority and that we may hear him as he says to hear me, that he may illuminate his word unto us and that he may also empower us because he has that authority. Cast out the demons of our lives, Lord, in a sense. We know that light dwelleth not with darkness, nor darkness with light. And if we are children of light, Lord, make that light to shine. Make that light to shine in the world, that men may see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven, unto the exaltation of Jesus Christ, who came, who lived, who died, who rose again, ascended into heaven, and is coming again. In his name we pray. In his powerful and mighty name we pray. Amen.